please, and turn to Hosea chapter 4. It's going to be in your Old Testament, Hosea chapter 4. It's the first book of the minor prophets. It's going to be right after the book of Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. You can use the glossary if need be. I won't tell anybody. Everybody there?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And the word of God tells us, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Sounds like today. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." Verse 3. "Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priests. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother." Some strong words there from the Lord. Verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." This is the nation of Israel here. This is actually the northern side of Israel, the 10 kingdoms to the north. And this is Hosea. This is one of the Lord's prophets, not a 2023 prophet, a real prophet, here speaking on behalf of the Lord. And in the first half the book, essentially, portion, the first portion there is about an actual adultery. Hosea is commanded to marry Gomer, and she is unfaithful to him. And God takes that to a personal level with Hosea, showing what unfaithfulness is, cheating on him, not being true to Hosea, true to that marriage. And then God turns it, uses Hosea to now speak to the nation that was a physical, actual unfaithfulness, having an affair, going after other men. He uses that to speak to Israel as spiritual adultery. Right, that the people, these 10 kingdoms, this northern part of Israel in the Old Testament, is not being faithful to the Lord. They're spiritually cheating on him. Illustration, if it helps, it's as if the Lord's sitting there in the front of a house, maybe a sunroom or an initial entry foyer of a home, and we come home every night with somebody different, different lover, totally ignoring him, giving him maybe lip service, cheap service, not really worshiping him in spirit and truth, and we just go off to a room somewhere and do our thing. It gets graphic in here, and God uses this strong language to wake up the nation. And I'm sure with you, many of us who are saved, God was strong with you. I know he was with me. He had to wring my neck. He had to get me down. He had to put me up against a wall to show me that he was the way, and that I wasn't, or nobody else was, or nothing else was. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So as we start another year, and technology, and the verse here that I was focusing on, the word I'm focused on this evening, is that knowledge and that lack of knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, that's what we should be after. As we start another year, where are we going? Where are we heading? What kind of knowledge are we taking in? What are we orienting and surrounding ourselves with, right? Technology abounds. Man and the world and society wants to just build knowledge. They want to separate from God, where we should be separating unto God, right? We just build. There's always something new to buy. And the Lord is calling for us. The Lord wants our attention. We saw with the prayer advance, And we saw that where you get broken up a little bit and you get back to where you should be, back to basics, right? Not just trying to get knowledge. I mean, the phone here, this is knowledge at our fingertips. I mean, you go to any place where you have to wait around, a waiting room or people in line, we're glued to these things. We're glued to these things, knowledge at our fingertips, and anything you want to know instantly is right there. So I ask again, are we taking in the right kind of knowledge? What kind of knowledge are we subjecting ourselves to? Where are we getting our knowledge from? Is it all just in the world, right? The media, Satan, the devil, as the god of this world, right? Orchestrating to just get our attention, arrest our attention, get a hold of us. That's what I want this evening to talk about and ask that question. Are we getting the right knowledge? Are my actions based on the knowledge of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to herald your word, to preach your word, Lord, that we can gather here, that we can separate, Lord, from out of the world, Lord, and come to this church, Lord. The church isn't the building, it's the people that assemble here week after week, Lord. Help us, Lord, to bear each other's burdens, Lord, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, Lord, to come alongside one another, Lord, as we live in this uncertain and turbulent world. We don't know what tomorrow holds, regardless of things, if they're at peace or if they're in an upheaval. Lord, I just pray you would bless this night, Lord, that your word would have free course. Holy Spirit, that you would just speak, Lord, to every heart here, every mind here, Lord, and that your word would go forth, Lord, and arrest our attention, arrest our hearts, Lord, that you would inspect, Lord, that you would cleanse us, Lord, and help us to walk with you in practical, real, actual, legitimate ways, Lord, that we just don't play the part of a Christian. We just don't play church, Lord. Thank you for all those that have gathered here this evening, those that wanted to be here but could not be, Lord. And I just thank you for the support here. Thank you for Pastor Mix. Thank you for all who have welcomed me since my time here. And I pray, Lord, that we would just hear from you and that you would get all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. The knowledge of Christ. I want knowledge defined. What is knowledge? According to Webster's, it's a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact. The perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement and inconsistency of our ideas. I'll say that again. A clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact. The perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement and inconsistency of our ideas. We can have no knowledge of that which does not exist. God has a perfect knowledge of all his works. Human knowledge is limited, way limited, and is mostly gained by observation and experience. Another way to describe knowledge, to define it, is acquaintance with any fact or person. The most important person being Christ. Are you acquainted with him? Are you getting acquainted with him? Or are you more acquainted with other ideas, other people, yourself? Scripture describes the most intimate of relationships regard to one person knowing another. How Adam knew his wife, Eve, in that intimacy. And we can have that spiritual intimacy with Christ. It's available there for us. How does this knowledge come? Knowledge acquired. Knowledge acquired. And this next point, turn with me. We're going to do all right-hand turns this evening. We're going to go from Luke. I don't say that in any kind of way. That's not. I wasn't even thinking like that. No, please. No, don't get me in trouble. It's only been like 5-6 minutes. All right, turn. We're going to go from Luke to Colossians in the New Testament. I pray it's a blessing. I pray it helps you. I pray it makes sense. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Of course, we're going through Luke in the Sunday morning service. Luke's original audience was to the Greeks. The Greeks were obsessed with the physical man. And Christ, as the perfect man, Luke as a doctor, a physician, highlights that through his gospel, that Christ was perfect man and perfect God, written originally to the Greek, the Greeks of this first century. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, this is Zacharias. This is the father of John the Baptist, visited by an angel, prophesied that he would have a son that would lead the way, pave the way for Christ. And we're talking about the knowledge of Christ this evening. What kind of knowledge are we acquiring? Where are we seeking our knowledge? And the first point I want to make is that God, the Lord, wants us to have the knowledge of salvation. So I'm going to read this whole scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." This is talking about the nation of Israel. "And raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began," Hosea being one of them, "that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Verse 72, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And here it is, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." Remember when you were there? I sure do. "To guide our feet into the way of peace." The God of peace speaking there. So that's the most important thing. And I want to double down on that. Turn, right-hand turn. John chapter 17. You guys are messing me up now. John chapter 17, Gospel of John. This gospel highlights and elevates the deity of Christ. And this gospel was is originally and still carrying through the test of time for the world. Amen. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That's what it's based on. He wanted to show the world the deity of Christ. But sticking with his knowledge of salvation, John 17, 1 to 3. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What does it say there? "That they might know thee." No guessing games, right? No crossing my finger, no rabbit's foot. My dad used to have this old green rabbit's foot. None of that. Not guessing, not blind faith, not really cringing down. I hope so. I know so. And just coming behind that, verses 8 and 9, same chapter. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." So in this chapter, this is Christ. He prays to God the Father first, then he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for all of us. That's the context here, for believers that would be in the future. And now he prays for us, daily making intercession for you and I, watching over you, looking out for you, caring for you. We draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. Believers are to love God and love people. First two commandments that Christ gave. Love God, love people. And that word love is defined real funny these days. Very loose, very touch and go with that word, love. right? Love isn't an emotion as much as it is action. If I love you, it's going to come out in my actions. True love. Love God, love people. We're to admonish or counsel against wrong practices, caution each other, give advice. Be real. When you see somebody sinking, come alongside them and help them out. Don't play games. Don't be prideful. Don't kick people when they're down. We start in Romans 15. Romans 15. Right-hand turn. John. Book of Acts. Romans. Romans is a fascinating book. The first 12 chapters are just doctrine. Just doctrine in Romans. What has happened to us. How you get saved. Paul rebukes the Rome. And it's interesting. There's nothing coming out of Rome as far as to churches. It's going to Rome. I found that interesting. That Paul's writing a letter to Rome. Nothing's coming out of Rome. And you look at the end when Paul thanks all those people that have helped him, Peter's not mentioned in there. So we don't know if Peter even went to Rome from that angle. But it's just interesting. Writing to Rome, Paul here, Paul the Apostle, radically saved. Romans chapter 15. Verse 13 and 14, we read this in Sunday school. Now the God of hope, listen to that, the God of hope, right? There's no hope in the world, no hope in ourselves, no hope in your best friend, no hope in your uncle. But now the God of hope fill you, right? I know when I was lost, I was always looking to be filled with something. But here, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, being indwelt with the Holy Ghost, sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We're supposed to give correction, help one another, steer each other in the right direction. Not ignore one another, not play games. With the knowledge of Christ, that's how we do this. The point of this message isn't to get knowledge just for the sake of getting knowledge. This is the knowledge of Christ that you build this up so you can go and help others. And you can be effective. And you can bop and weave, if I could say that, in this world, right? I mean, you're not going to go to the programs, the agenda, the news, what's hot, what's trending, and get anywhere in life. It's just going to be quick fixes and quick pleasures. Temporary things. This is eternal. Many eternal things. This is everlasting, everlasting life. So the Lord wants us to know. He wants us to have the knowledge of salvation. He wants us to love God and to love people, to admonish one another. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul still writing a letter of rebuke, of correction. This is a church that would be equivalent to a New York or LA today, where they were supposed to be separated, as we're called to be, separated from the things of the world, from the principles of the world, and we're supposed to be separated unto the Lord. The church is in the world, but the world should not be seeping in and kicking down the doors and breaking through the windows of the church. There should be a separation there. There should be a distinction. We should be different than the world. Not in a weird way. Not in a boastful way. But in truth, in love. Love how God defines love. The Lord wants to enrich the believer by his grace because of the fellowship with Christ. Who doesn't want to be enriched? Do you want to be enriched? Amen. Right? The hobby's not going to do it. The new job's not going to do it. The spouse is not going to do it. Friends aren't going to do it. God, the Lord, wants to enrich us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him. Again, not by something else, not by somebody else, by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. There it is again. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. so that you come behind in no gift. You're not lacking anything, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's aim for that fellowship with Christ. When you get up tomorrow, don't just say, oh, Sunday's done, church is done, whatever. Let me do it on my own. No, get with him. Meet him first thing in the morning and say, Lord, help me. Help me in real, actual, practical ways. Let's do this. Otherwise, it's in our own strength. And we get somewhere, but not very far. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, same book, chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Again, this is Paul writing to the church, and this is the knowledge of Christ this evening, the knowledge of Christ, knowledge of salvation, admonishing one another, loving God and loving people. God wants to enrich us and give us the knowledge of Christ. This chapter here, verse 8, this is pagan worship, essentially, and there was a food element to it, specifically meat, and that would be part of the worship. As they sacrificed animals, as they talked, all the pagans talking to the dead, and all these different pagan traditions and worship, meat was part of it. And Paul here is admonishing with knowledge, we'll see here in a moment, that to stay, if you know that something was offered into an idol, if you know, if you are conscious that something came from something evil, I'm trying to think of an example, but that something has an evil source, don't deal with it, right? Avoid the appearance of evil. We're supposed to be separated from sin, a peculiar people. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 3. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. This is why I want to focus in on knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. That man's going to be recognized. He's going to have a testimony, right? And if anyone thinks, what do you say, know it all, you don't know much. That's verse 2. Knowledge, but going back to verse 1, at the end there, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That word charity is love. And edifying, it builds you up. We go back to loving God and loving people. That's how, when I love you, I build you up. When you love me, you build me up. Right? That's how it is. Coming alongside you, supporting, investing in you, and vice versa. It's a two-way street. How much more in a marriage? I wouldn't know. But knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So we have to be careful with the knowledge. Not getting knowledge for the sake of getting knowledge. Not a mental ascent. Not rising up to a set of facts so that we can do weird things with it and be prideful and use it in the wrong way. Knowledge so that we can help others, so that we can love others. The knowledge of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. This comes down in a lighter note. Still Paul the Apostle, but changes the direction, not as much as of rebuke as it is going through some more ministry type things. He goes through ministry, touches on giving through this book, and then his apostleship was being challenged and ridiculed, and he goes through that as well in the 2 Corinthians church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Paul was getting accused of doing things in his own strength. He was getting accused of walking in the flesh. That you're just doing it off the cuff by the seat of your pants. You're no apostle. And he had to address those accusers. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is it here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How's your thought life? What are you thinking about? What are you putting in? What knowledge are you inputting? And then what's swirling around up there? And those peak times, when you first wake up, when you lay your head down, at night, and when you're all alone. I know there's other times too, but those you're all alone, quiet, you know, you start thinking things. But what are we doing with those things? Are we casting them down? Are we hedging off there, bringing them into captivity? Lord, take this away from me. Lord, help me. Help me to think pure thoughts. Are we going to Philippians 4? Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. I mean, are we asking God to help us in our thought life, to have us be settled and not restless, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God? So here we're urged to cast down everything that goes against the knowledge of God. Ephesians 4, moving on. Oh, we're doing good on time. Ephesians 4. You guys with me? Everybody all right? All right. Let me redefine knowledge again for us. A clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact. The perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement and inconsistency of our ideas, right? Knowledge of salvation, admonishing one another, loving God and loving people, being enriched, right, with all knowledge, casting down every imagination. Ephesians 4. This is a fascinating book. It's split in half. The first half is the position of the Christian. The second half is the practice of the Christian. I mean, it's so easy. Drilling down, the belief and behavior, privileges of the Christian in the first half, responsibilities in the second half. This is an excellent book. I mean, this is a book I'll throw on audio, and just you see in that first half what God has done for you, how he's justified you, washed you, cleansed you, right? He sacrificed for you. He died so that you could live. And then second, how do I walk that out? How am I on the job? How am I at the family functions? Right? But are we reading it? It's excellent. Excellent book. It's short. It takes no time. I mean, you can do it multiple times a day if you wanted to. Excellent book. Excellent book. And it's Paul the Apostle writing to this church at Ephesus. This a unity of faith and knowledge is our direction, hedging against bad doctrine. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who doesn't want to be edified? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of Christ, unto a perfect man, mature, complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, be a man, be a woman, put on your big boy pants, your big girl pants, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Cunning, that's what Satan did in the garden, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. Unity of faith and knowledge is our direction to hedge against bad doctrine, to not be seduced out there, to not be have the rug pulled out from underneath us. We build this knowledge so we know where we stand, so we could be confident. Who doesn't want to be confident? Confident in Christ. So therefore, he can make you confident in this world. And you could deal with people accordingly, deal with yourself accordingly, and go out there and spread the truth, share the truth with people. Right? When you start that new job, when you get around people you're just meeting for the first time, how many times do they go around and introduce? I used to hate that growing up. I always thought my name was weird. I was always embarrassed. But hey, go around, introduce yourself, say something about you. Those type of situations. Perfect opportunity to say that you're a Christian. And then even add some more onto it. Say maybe something you're doing in ministry or a goal you have. It's a perfect opportunity. It sets the stage. You'd be surprised how many people will then look at you that way and maybe not do certain things around you, not talk a certain way, not act a certain way. It's a setup for success. You're there, you're professing Christ right off the bat. So as we go forward, because that situation is going to come soon, do it. Do that. It's a practical way to get out there. You're glorifying the Lord. You're putting the spotlight on him and taking it off yourself. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, right over Philippians. Colossians, first half, supremacy of Christ. Second half, submission to Christ, right? Similar to Ephesians in that way. What Christ did for us in the first half and what Christ does through us in the second half. Church at Colossae here. So this is Paul. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Through the Lord's glorious power, we are to be increasing in the knowledge of God. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's there for the taking. There's no excuse. I mean, how many Bibles do we just between us, I had dozens of Bibles. It's readily available. We don't have to hide or hide out with one or two pages like they do in some countries. Right, they just got a sliver of the Gospel of John or bits and pieces of the Bible on the run, under the gun, under persecution. We have the whole thing. You can read it whenever you want. It's there for the taking. Are we taking advantage of that? One day it might not be. Who knows the way things are going? Who knows? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened, who doesn't want strength, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've gone from darkness to light, and praise God for it, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Lord wants you to increase in knowledge. It's there for you, for your benefit, for our benefit. Not in vain, not for some ulterior motive, for one another, to help us, to help us. Colossians right here, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The Lord wants a lot for us. He wants us to be comforted. He wants us to be assured and spiritually rich, not left to our own devices. We don't have to live on here, because if we're on here, that means we have a moment to spare, right? Or we're kind of forcing one. Oh, let me look busy or whatever, because you feel awkward. It's an awkward moment. Just think about all that time that we waste. This is just one way. So we waste a whole bunch of time on here, then we go and waste time on other stuff. I'm saying this to help us. I'm saying this to help us, to help us, to help all of us, to realign, to reorient our heart. My Barbara, several weeks ago, he's Christian, and he said, you know, a lot of times I check myself, and I check my motive, my intent. And I've been trying to do that, and then rubber meets the road. A decision's presented before you, a temptation. Go this way, go that way. You get that prompting of the Holy Spirit, and my heart... And it's helped me. It's helped me. It's not perfect, but it's helped me. We check our motives, check our intentions. Why are we doing the things we're doing? Do we know why we're doing the things we're doing? The Lord wants to help us. I mean, this is comforted, assured, and spiritually rich, not left to our own devices. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. That was a church, one of the seven churches in Revelation in Turkey. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. Isaiah, Brother Isaiah used these words this morning, being knit together in love. There's that word love again. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's that assurance piece. He wants us to know of salvation. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom, and what's that last word? Knowledge. Who doesn't want a treasure chest, spiritually speaking, at the foot of your bed? With what? Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How do I navigate? How do I get through this world? How do I get up every day? What motivates me? How do I make the decisions I'm supposed to be making? Where am I getting my knowledge from? Where am I getting truth from? That's another word that's redefined, way redefined. Right? Who's my compass? Who's my guide? What's my reference point? And then when I deal with other people, am I sharing that and spreading that and trying to testify to that attitude and that posture and that orientation I should have? If I love them, I would be doing that, helping them. Turn last one this evening, Colossians 3, verses 5 and 10. Colossians, one more chapter. How do we submit to Christ, and how does Christ work through us as we move into the second half of Colossians? The believer has a new life, right? Do you just want a new iPhone? Do you just want a new car? All the other stuff that we could get, right? Especially being in this area with our government jobs, our contractor jobs, right? Working for a nonprofit, the headquarters here, working for some Fortune 500 company. Is that enough to satisfy us? Is that what we rest in? I work in D.C., blah, blah, blah. I'm good. I'm comfortable. I have everything I need. Right? But we have a new life in Christ. I want the new life. I don't want the old life. And I don't want new, frivolous, temporary junk. I want the new life. I want to put off the old man. I want to make distance, right? Don't you? Make distance from that old way. Paul talks in Corinthians, such were some of you. Such were some of you. Change is possible in Christ. A gospel and Bible that is taught that tells you cannot change is not Bible, is not gospel. Christ not only came to forgive us of our sins, to justify us, but now to give us grace. And with that grace comes the power. Now the power of the Holy Ghost indwelling us to do right. To have a desire to follow the 48 commandments. Simple, very simple obedience. The believer has a new life, and our old inner man changes, causing us to be renewed in knowledge. Chapter 3 here, verse 5 through 10. Mortify, therefore, that means to kill, to take down, to extinguish your members which are upon the earth. Our hands, our feet, all the things that we can use, the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate. I mean, right here, I feel weird doing this, but right here is where all the trouble is. Right? What are we listening to? Oh, I could hear that. I could take that. It's all good. I can handle it. I'm a man. All these things, right? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Shuts that down. But what we view, how we speak, that's the tongue. James talks about the tongue. Right? It's like a rudder on a ship, one of the smallest pieces, but it could send you flying. Start up arguments, contention. You could be somewhere where you never planned to be because of your mouth. Are we being careless with it? It matters. No idle word will go unchecked, Christ says. Let me start over. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, a weird, strange, right? Immoral lust, is that what that means? Evil concupiscence. Right? Lust, again, a passion and covetousness, wanting what someone else has, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time. There it is again, coming to a companion verse to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, in the which ye also walked some time. So with the rest of my time here on earth, I don't want to walk like this. Lord, change my heart. Change my motives, my attitudes. That's why Christ comes in and goes on top of the law of Moses and says, if you look with lust, whosoever looks upon a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart. It's the intent. It's the motive. He raises the bar. He doesn't lower it. And so, how do we have the Holy Spirit? We can humble ourselves before the Lord. It is possible. You don't have to be dragged down by these things. In the which, verse 7, ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. I just had a few people, Christians, that lied to me recently. And it threw me off. And I'll just say that. It's heavy, lying to somebody. And when you know, wow, that person just lied to me. It blew my mind a little bit. Not that I thought what lying was over, but to get lied to. I'll leave it at that. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're made in the image of God. I think we forget that. God only spends that first chapter in Genesis talking about creation. And from then, the rest of the book is directed toward us. It's for you. It's for us. This isn't for the animal kingdom. This isn't for the plant kingdom. This isn't for the wind. This is for the human. This is for the soul. God's love letter to us. Are you studying it? So in conclusion, we looked at what knowledge was. I'll say it again. A clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact. The perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement and inconsistency of our ideas. Right? We looked at that Christ wants us to have the knowledge of salvation. Without salvation, after that, after what we went through, none of it makes sense and none of it could be done. If you're trying to do all these things, it's in vain. That's just the way it is. It's in vain. It's dead works. It's religion. And we have plenty of that to go around. You have to be born again. You have to be regenerated. You have to have that knowledge of salvation, that you are a sinner that is on your way to hell and rightfully deserves hell. But Christ stood in the gap there to forgive us of our sins, to save us. The word salvage. How many remember at the high schools around prom time, they put that real wrecked car, real dramatic, right? Salvation is the idea to restore that and bring it as if that never even happened. There's no memory, no record of even that happening. It's a picture of salvation there, salvaged. Admonishing one another, loving God, loving people. The Lord wants to enrich the believer. He wants to do a lot, right? But then he also warns that knowledge does puff up. It's not to be used in vain. It's not to be used any old way, right? Casting down imaginations, not a roller coaster ride of thoughts and just thinking about silly, temporal, lustful, sinful things. Casting down every imagination to hedge against that. That goes against the knowledge of God. Unity of faith, knowledge hedging against bad doctrine, right? We're supposed to be increasing in the knowledge of God, right, through the Lord's gracious power. And the Lord wants us to be comforted, assured, spiritually rich. We don't have to be caught up in the whims and the throes of this world. We don't have to be, right? We have a new life. We have a new man. So let's put him on. Let's put him on. Right? Last verse. This is the last set of scripture. I don't know why I said that. I got ahead of myself. What does this look like from Peter's perspective? 2 Peter, verse 1 there. You got Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. Go through Titus there. Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 9. Peter got it. I mean, he had foot and mouth syndrome. He denied the Lord. He was all over the place, loud. He wanted like a piece of everything. But he got it. He got it here. And so how do we apply this knowledge? 2 Peter chapter 1 through 9. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, nothing else, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God.
There it is, so simple. And of Jesus our Lord, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, no kidding, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, love. For if these things be in you and abound and grow and flourish, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That says it right there. That's if you want to get it as a game plan, as a roadmap, as an agenda, how do I get there? How do I get there? What do I do? How do I live this life? What is my attitude? Am I separating myself away from bad knowledge and serving others with the knowledge of Christ? We could all stand. With our eyes closed and heads bowed, if the Lord spoke to you tonight, altars open. You pray where you are. It's the Lord who is at the helm. It's the Lord who wants to bless, who wants to command our ways. We don't have to be willy-nilly. We don't have to be scattered, splintered all over the place. But come, if the Lord's spoken to you, if you want to do business with the Lord, please come. Altar's open. Like what Brother Jim said, worrying about optics, what do other people think? Oh, they might think I'm going through something or I did something wrong. Who cares? Pray to your God. Pray to the one who saved you, who gave you eternal life, took off the temporal life for you. I find that when I stray from the Lord and I'm not praying as I should, and when I'm not studying the scripture and I'm doing my own thing essentially, I get weakened down. I really do. And it's a shame because it's all here. It's all easily accessible. We don't have to go across the country. We don't have to pay some fee, some price. To meet with the Lord, to hear from the Lord through his word, to pray, it's free. It's free. It can be done wherever we are. It's a shame that we don't take as much advantage of those opportunities as we can. Father, we just draw near you, Lord, and we thank you for another service. Lord, we thank you that we can meet here, that we have a place, that we can separate from the world, Lord. Help us to look to you, Lord, practically speaking. Lord, to draw closer to you, to go to you first, Lord, so that we can go to all the other business matters. We can go to the job. We can go to family. We can go to friends in a secondary way. And because we were with you first and spoke with you and met with you and fellowship with you, that, Lord, now we can deal with the rest of the things we have to do. Lord, this isn't to hide in a corner or be weird or anything like that, Lord. This is to be out there and have an impact and be effective and interface, Lord, and engage with people, Lord, wherever you may place us, Lord. Let that be the prayer tonight, that we meet with you, we conference with you, and then we go. Then we go with purpose, with intent, deliberately. Thank you for all those that are gathered here. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And I just pray for the days ahead, Lord, that we would stay faithful, stay on target, stay engaged, that we would look to you, Lord. It just wouldn't be a few-day thing or a Sunday thing, Lord, that we would go through and through by your strength, your grace, your power given to us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.